All right. So Thanksgiving is coming up. What's Thanksgiving mean to you guys?
Turkey on Thanksgiving.
Good. Turkey on Thanksgiving. Do you have lots of food? Yeah. Okay. So I'm going to do a little history lesson, just a smidget one, okay? Thanksgiving is a national holiday in the United States, celebrated on the fourth Thursday of November. It originated as a harvest festival. Thanksgiving has been celebrated nationally on and off since 1789. I'm going to stop there, though. Because I had somebody ask me, what's the Bible say about Thanksgiving? So I said, well, when did Thanksgiving originate? And when was the Bible written? Way before that, right? So it made me kind of do a little searching. I'm going to read a couple scriptures that talk about thanks and giving, okay? Psalm 107:1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." All right. Then we also have in 1 Ephesians 1:15 and 16, Paul actually writes about thanks and giving. Says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So often during Thanksgiving, I think about what I'm thankful for. But Paul actually gave thanks about what other people were doing, and he told them about it. So he not only thanked them and thanked God for them, but he also said, "I thanked God for you," and that also made people feel like, wow, that's kind of nice. And he gave them encouragement, right? So what we're going to do back there in Sunday school is we're going to talk about things that we're thankful for, but we're also going to try to give other people encouragement. So think about that when you gather together on Thanksgiving. How can I tell, like, mom or dad or grandma and grandpa or a friend how I'm thankful for them and encourage them on how they help you? Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for bringing us all here together and for all the many ways you provide for our needs. We give you thanks for these precious children along with our church family. Thank you for their gifts and talents, loving hearts, and desire to follow you. God, we pray for safety during everybody's travel and their turkey cooking and just their conversations that they have with one another. And let us be encouraging to one another. In your name we pray. Amen.
Today's reading, we continue in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. "Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my beloved, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation."
This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us say it.
Thanks be to God.
May you seated. Will you join me in our prayer? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the
Spirit, then instruct the hearts of the faithful. Grant that by the same Holy Spirit, we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's good to be with you again this morning on this wonderful snowy day. A special welcome to those who are worshiping with us at home in the safe warmth of their homes on Facebook Live. So today is our penultimate chapter in our series in James. Next week we're going to conclude with a special healing service or healing prayer. But this week, our theme today is about having patience through suffering. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient. So yesterday, I was at a birthday party for Eliana's friend Lydia, who turned 6 over at the American Legion. And every girl in the kindergarten classes all came, including some first graders, and a few boys. So they were running crazy at the Legion. And Lydia's mom, Bobby, had these stations set up. One of the stations he had at the table, they had one, it was like, make your own t-shirt, decorate your own t-shirts. And the kids, it was a unicorn theme party. So everybody had their unicorn hats and everything. Eliana was having a blast. I don't remember what the other station was, but I was at the station with Lydia's dad, Justin, and we were there helping the kids try to make slime. Now, I don't know if many of you know this about me, but I don't like getting dirty. I don't like things that are sticky. I don't like the texture of it. And I'm trying to help. We had 3 ingredients to make this slime. We had glitter glue, which ended up getting all over my jeans, so now I have glitter jeans. We had shaving cream, and we had contact solution. And we didn't have a recipe, per se, to know exactly how much to use. We were just winging it with the kids, who were also winging it. And somehow the first time I did it with Eliana, it came out just right. You know, you put the glue in there, the cup, and we're stirring with our little mouth depressors, little wooden sticks, and then we pour in the shaving cream a little bit. I think we pour in too much shaving cream. You know, we're stirring it around, and we put in the contact solution. I guess the contact solution kind of helps bind things together, and if you put the contact solution on your hands, when you put it in your hands and work it around, it doesn't stick to your hands. And that's how it's supposed to be. But for many of us, it was just all over, and it's sticky and foamy, and Bobby looks over, she's like, Zach, are you okay? You're shaking right now. And I just wanted to get up, you know. But I'm sitting there, and I was like, Daddy, aren't you going to help? Okay, Lord, give me patience. And so we're helping and everything. We get through the first station, and then the other girls come over, and then the longer we're doing it, the more we get along. And so, but the funny thing was, there was this huge mess, and there's this tablecloth, like rubber or plastic tablecloth. And then the kids go over to their next station, and they're playing games and stuff. And we look over, and we're running out of supplies, trying to make, and the kids are like, well, I want to make slime too! And then we look over at the table, and the ones that had been sitting out that was spilled everywhere, kind of gotten solid like slime. And all of a sudden, oh, we got slime, we're putting it in and everything. But my beloved, be patient as you wait for the coming of the Lord. We have to find patience in suffering. Even if it's something as trivial as suffering through something you don't want to do because it makes you feel icky. Sometimes we have to have patience when we suffer grief, when we suffer loss, when we suffer through transition. We don't know what's going to happen next. Sometimes we have to have patience when we're suffering in our call from God in our life to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus. Amen? But patience is not easy, is it? And it's certainly not easy to have patience in the midst of suffering. And I've spent a lot of time thinking about grief. Our world is grieving. Our nation is grieving. The United Methodist Church is grieving. Many of us are grieving. Sometimes we're grieving because we long for the good old days when the pews were full. when our whole family would come to church with us. When we got to see our grandkids every weekend because they didn't live far away. Sometimes I think we're greedy as a nation when we want to look back and make things look the way they were before. Or sometimes people now are greedy with the way they don't like it in the present. But when we go through those stages of grief, I can't remember all seven of them, but Elizabeth Kubler-Ross came up with this theory about the stages of grief. And we start with denial. We deny that this loss is taking place or this transition is taking place, whether it's a death, whether it's loss of a job, whether it's something really disappointment or rejection or betrayal. And then we get angry. We get really angry. And as many of you know, at least I do, when I'm angry, I say and do things that I regret and wish I wouldn't have done. But just like toothpaste, once it comes out of the tube, you can't put it back in, can you? And so as we're grieving transition or loss or change, we go from denial to anger, and then eventually we experience sadness, or maybe even depression, loneliness. We tend to feel isolated in our pain. We believe this lie that no one knows what we're going through. They don't understand because they're not in our shoes. And to a degree, they might not. But other people who've gone through grief and loss can show empathy and not just sympathy. Sympathy is when you feel sorry for someone, you have pity on them. Empathy is when compassion moves you to share and be vulnerable from your own story of how that might relate and your suffering to somehow bridge or connect with their suffering. I know that when Julie and I, after we lost our first child in miscarriage back in 2011, some people had well-meaning words, but they didn't know what to say. It was kind of awkward, almost more for them than it was for us. But then there were other people who knew that actions spoke louder than words. And we had a neighbor who, he and his wife experienced miscarriage before. And he didn't come knock at our door. He saw that our lawn was really high, so he came over and mowed our lawn and blessed us that way. When we're grieving, we experience that isolation as we suffer. Because sometimes other people, or even ourselves, when we see other people suffer, we don't know how to help them, or we can't fix the problem. And sometimes suffering isn't something that we can fix. We have to be patient. So as we're grieving, as we go through that denial, that anger, that sadness, depression even, that isolation, eventually we start to try to come out of it and start to move forward. And we start to begin to pray, and we start to make bargaining, right? We start to make a deal with God or with other people. I'm going to change. I'm going to do things differently now. But it still hurts. But eventually we get to that point through that process of patience in our suffering to where we experience what's called acceptance. When we accept that this loss has taken place, that life is not going to be the same anymore, that we will have to change. If someone's died, the love that we shared from that person, that was directed towards that person, we received from that person, has to be redirected towards other people. So oftentimes, we live to remember our loved one and take what we learned from their wisdom and their experience and how they loved us, and we redirect that, and we take all the good from their life, and we try to live more like them and love other people the way that they love us, right? We find that acceptance in the truth, but that can only come through finding patience in our suffering. Are you with me? And so at the beginning of James, we had heard, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance or even patience. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That was what we heard at the beginning of the book. And here we are now. Let's turn our Bibles to James 5, 7 to 12. Let's say this. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it, and until it receives the early and late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Let's say that again. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts,
for the coming of the Lord is near. So even at that time where we feel weak in our suffering, James tells us to strengthen our hearts. How do we do that? Through patience. One of the things I've been learning about patience in my life is when I'm impatient, my mind is elsewhere. And I'm not fully engaged. But when I'm patient, and my heels are kind of dug in a little bit, and I'm not going to be knocked over, I might realize that I thought I was at rock bottom. I recently thought I was at rock bottom. I was experiencing some depression and some just real sadness and sickness in our family. Almost all of us were sick. And then I come to find out at the end of that week while we're all sick that my great-grandma died. And I was just like, Lord, I thought there was bottom, but there's not bottom right now. And I had to take a step back and start grieving and be patient. That helped me to get perspective on other things going on in my life and other work I have to do for my vocation. But we are to be patient and strengthen our hearts. That means we're not powerless. That means we're not helpless. That yes, you can. Yes, we can. That God is with us. God has not abandoned us. Amen. That we can strengthen our hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. I love it in Ephesians where Paul says this. He says, "Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Even when we're asleep in the dark, or suffering, or we feel weak or powerless, we can still wake up. And by God's Spirit, because of Christ, we can rise from the dead and make a change in that dead situation. We can step into the light because God's truth is with us in Christ and through His Holy Spirit. Amen? I like the way that Eugene Peterson says it. He says, "Meanwhile, friends, wait patiently for the master's arrival." You see, farmers do this all the time, waiting for their valuable crops to mature. Patiently letting the rain do its slow but sure work. Be patient like that. Stay steady and strong. The master could arrive at any time. Then he gives some advice. He says, "Friends, don't complain about each other. A far greater complaint can be lodged against you, you know. The judge is standing just around the corner." He says, "Take the old prophets as your mentors. They put up with anything, went through everything, and never once quit. All the time honoring God. And what a gift life is to those who stay the course." You've heard, of course, of Job's staying power, and you know how God brought it all together for him at the end. That's because God cares. God cares right down to the last detail. And he gives some more practical advice. He says, "Since you know that He cares, let your language show it. Don't add words like, 'I swear to God,' to your own words. And don't show your impatience by concocting oaths to hurry up God." That's more like bargaining, right, when we're grieving. Just say yes or no. Just say what is true. That way your language can be used against you. I heard a great quote this week from a pastor named Frank Rochelle. He used to be a United Methodist pastor. But as he was going through the candidacy process and working towards ordination, he wanted to start and plant a new kind of church that the Methodist Church didn't have. And he ended up, after not getting ordained, he left. They started a new kind of church. And now it's the largest church in the country with over 80 campuses, many of them online. It's called lifechurch.tv, or just Life Church. They were the ones that came up with the app, the Bible app. How many of you use the Bible app? That came from his church. And he originally was Methodist, but he was on a podcast this week from Gary Newmoff, who has a leadership podcast, and was asking him about his ministry and what he wanted to share about. And he wanted to talk about the suffering he experienced through making some of his mistakes as a rookie pastor. And the wisdom he said he learned through all that suffering and heartache and mistakes and rejection and disappointment, he said, "If you're going to lead, don't be afraid to either be disappointed or rejected, or to be willing to disappoint other people. Because you can't please everybody. Don't be afraid to disappoint people because you stay the course. Be patient beloved. You must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against each other, so you may not be judged. And above all, this is verse 12. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Sometimes we say yes too much, don't we? And we experience more suffering than we needed to. We get impatient because we want to please people or we want to do too many good things. Sometimes we just need to say no in our lives, don't we? We just need to say no. We need to keep that boundary. We need to protect our limits. We need to know that we are finite and only God is infinite. Amen? But we must be patient. Job's favorite verse, he told me, is in Isaiah 40, 28-31. Hear this good news. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Paul says it this way in Galatians 6, 7-10. He says, do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow in your own flesh, you'll reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow in the Spirit that gives us endurance and patience and suffering, if you sow in the Spirit, you will reap eternal life in the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those who are in the faith. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, you've heard me say this before, but I think this applies again today. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance or endurance or patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He disregarded its shame, and he's taken his seat at the right hand of God on his throne. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself and sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shame. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children? For God says, my child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you're punished by him, or when you suffer in serving him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and chastises every child whom he accepts. Endure trials, the author of Hebrews says, for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you don't have that discipline which all children share, then you seem illegitimate that I'm not his children. But moreover, we had human parents who did discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not be even more willing to be subject to the Father's Spirit and live? For they disciplined us for a short time that seemed best to them. But God disciplines us throughout our life for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. Now this discipline that we experience in suffering as we learn patience, it always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness or integrity to those who've been trained by it. I love this verse. This is Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. That is, get back to praying. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be out of joint, but rather be. Pursue peace with everyone, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. and see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That means we have to do this together as we suffer in patience together as the body of Christ. So that no root of bitterness springs up, that is, no grumbling, and causes trouble, and through it may become defiled. So James tells us, you must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against each other, so that you may not be judged. And again, let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you will not fall under your condemnation. You must be patient, so we can strengthen our hearts in Jesus. Amen? So as a response to this, before we have our consecration moment, I invite you to join us in this prayer when we ask God to give us the mind of Christ so that we can have patience in our suffering. Let's rise and pray this. Let us remember Jesus, who though he was rich, for our sakes became poor and dwelt among us, who was content to be subject to his parents, the child of a poor couple's home, who lived for 30 years of common life, earning his living with his own hands and declining no humble task, whom the people heard gladly, for he understood their ways. May this mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus. Let us remember Jesus, who was mighty indeed, healing the sick and the disordered, using for others the powers he would not invoke for himself, who refused to force people's allegiance, who was master and lord to his disciples, yet was among them as their companion and one who served, whose desire was to do the will of God who sent him. May this mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus. Let us remember Jesus, who loved people, yet retired from them to pray, rose a great while before day, and watched through the night, stayed in a wilderness, went up into a mountain, saw a God, who when he would help a tempted disciple, prayed for him, who prayed for the forgiveness of those who rejected him, and for perfecting of those who received him, who observed the traditions, but defied convention that could not serve the purposes of God.
Who hated the sins of pride and selfishness, of cruelty and impurity,
and we respond, may this mind be also in us, which was in Christ Jesus. Let us remember Jesus, who believed in people and never despaired of them, who through all disappointment never lost heart, who disregarded his own comfort and convenience, and thought first of others' needs, and though he suffered long, was always kind, who when he was reviled, uttered no harsh word of return, and when he suffered, did not threaten retaliation, who humbled himself and carried obedience to the point of death, even death on the cross, wherefore God has highly exalted him as we respond, may this mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus. Let us unite in prayer that Christ may dwell in our hearts and be great in heaven. O Christ, our only Savior, so come to dwell in us that we may go forth with the light of your hope in our eyes and with your faith and love in our hearts. Amen. So at this time, we're going to sing a hymn, or you can listen to this hymn. It's called Leave It There. And this is a time for you to come forward and to leave your burdens there, and to trust God to provide for you and for our church and our community in 2019 as you devote yourselves to worship God by giving your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. So I invite you to come forward and